Well, again, I want to welcome everybody, and once again, it's really good to have you with us. We're always pleased to have a house full and a computer full of folks, and such a joy and a privilege, I think, to be able to open the Word and share it here on Pal Talk the way we do. Often said it's like a conference every week, and truly is good to fellowship with folks like-minded, and had plenty of that lately. We were doing a lot of things over at the building. I had a whole crowd over there yesterday, me and Lori and Chip and Dad and Carolyn and Steph and Tony and the girls. Just had a ton of people over there. We was all working, laughing, having a good time, and we got a lot done, too. So we're making great progress with our library. Hopefully everybody will get to make the conference and get to check it out and see how far we've gotten with it. And hopefully we have it in the shape that we're hoping to have it in by the time all that arrives. So we'll be continuing today. Today will be study number 17 and probably our last one in Golden Scripture. And the date for today is 1/28/18. And our purpose for this study, as you've heard me say, is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically. Now, Barney has already warmed us up in Revelation this morning, and as the Spirit would have it, I believe, we will be there too today. So we're going to be continuing in Revelation, maybe with a little different look, surrounding the subject matter that we're looking at, which is, of course, the gold in the Scripture. So let's continue our study today concerning God's usage of and relationship with this most unique of all metals. Last week, for our last study, we reviewed the occurrences of the word gold and its particular usage in James and in the book of 1 Peter. We looked at the usages of gold in both of those books. So for today's study, and which is probably going to be the last one in this series, I want to look at the uses of gold in the book of Revelation. What we'll be looking at is either the word gold itself or a variant of the word, usually golden, used to describe some of the articles that we'll see. We'll either be looking at gold or a variant of gold in the book of Revelation, and this appears, you'll see either the word itself or a variant thereof 22 times in 20 verses in the book of Revelation. So this book is one of the books that uses gold probably the most in the New Testament, and it but in no way rivals the use of gold in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Man, the book of Exodus probably has gold. That's the bulk of all the usages in the Scripture in the English is certainly in the book of Exodus, surrounding the golden temple and all the furnishings that were described in great detail that were made of gold and so on. It's interesting. In the book of Revelation, when you look, golden or gold is used to describe the appearance of the following items, and this is not a comprehensive list. This is just some of the ones that I saw and made a list of. It's used to describe golden candlesticks, a girdle, crowns. There are golden vials. I don't know if you knew that or not. The golden censer. There is a golden altar. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see a golden reed. We're going to see a city of gold and streets in the city that are gold as well. Now, I didn't know, you know, how deeply everybody's thought about these things or how hard you've looked at that. Yeah, and there are idols of gold in there too, Tony. True. Yeah, crowns. I did get that one. There are crowns of gold. I might have missed a couple of them on my list here. So turn with me today for a beginning, and I like what Barney did at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And I've got a little diagram at verse 1-1 of Revelation. And, of course, we all know that it was John who got this revelation, but Look at the trail of information that was given in the book of Revelation. It comes, let's read 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God gave this revelation to Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who then gave it to the seven churches. Now, so it comes straight from God. The revelation, the apocalypse, comes straight from God. It was given to Christ by him, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John. Do you see the progression here in the first verse? Who wrote and bare record of the things that were being revealed. And I agree with Barney. If you can't get past that verse and understand where all this comes from, then book Revelation isn't going to mean much to you. And I totally agree with Barney in that we have to leave the book of Revelation in the dispensational setting that it's in. We can't pull it out and ascribe it to other dispensations or other administrations of God. We can't do that. We as readers don't have the license to do that. One of the hardest things for people to do is to read the scripture and leave it in the context in which it was written. It's very difficult to do. And I know I'm even guilty of that, you know, myself at times. So let's read, to start out with our little look at gold in the book of Revelation, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 20. I want you to note the usage of gold in describing various things, as we discussed earlier in verses 12, 13, and 20 here. And there are, incidentally, other furnishings or items that are also described with gold in verses chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 3, and then in chapter 9, verses 7, 13, and 20. And I'm just throwing those out for you. Most of those we don't have time to look at today, but I did want to point out that most of the usages of the word gold or golden in the book of Revelation are used to describe something, a thing, either the material or the appearance of something that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So, Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, let's read. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, John's taking us back to where he was when he got this. He said he was in the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's the word of God, and it's that which Christ testified of, John says. He says, I was in the Spirit. So he was carried away in the Spirit, and I've often said, I don't know if he was literally taken forward in time to the events that are taking place, or if they are just played out in his mind like a video. I don't know. I can't attest to the physical way that the Spirit worked here. But either way, doesn't matter. The message is the same. John saw and he wrote, and you have to be able to accept that, and you have to be able to believe what he wrote, or the whole book is pointless. So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. On Sunday? No. This is not the Gentile Lord's Day, or the church's Lord's Day of today. Everybody around here calls Sunday the Lord's Day. Incorrectly. The Lord's Day is a single day that will come. It is a day that is foretold in the Old Testament prophecies, a day of destruction, a day of gloominess, a day where he will tread out, as Barney read, the winepress of fierceness and wrath of an almighty God. That's the Lord's Day, and that's the Lord's Day that John saw. And the things that he is going to reveal to these seven churches are the things that are associated with the Lord's Day. So he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, here's your address on the envelope, folks. I'm going to show you some things from God to Christ to the angel to John. And John said, the angel told me to give it to these seven churches that are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Those are the seven churches that the book is written to, as Barney pretty eloquently pointed out. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. They're not just candlesticks. They're golden candlesticks. So even within the framework of the images, either the images that John saw or the reality that he had been moved forward to, I don't know which, the gold is still there. They're golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Not just any girdle, a golden girdle. Now, does that give it any special significance? Well, I believe it does. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, verse 15, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Look at this. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Very bright, very powerful being. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John said, I just fell down like I was dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm the one, he told him. Amen. And have the keys of the grave and of death. I've got the keys, he said. Hell and death. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. So I guess, he says, I guess you're wondering what those were. He said the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Well, that makes that part of the prophecy pretty plain. There's nothing so plain as when Scripture interprets Scripture for you, or when Scripture explains what the symbolism is. And that's what's happening here. So I wanted you to note the way that the gold was used, at least in these few verses, and what it's describing. And we're going to see gold in the book of Revelation used in a good connotation, as it was here. And then we're going to see the flip side of the gold used in a not so good connotation. So turn with me now. Revelation chapter 17. I know we're skipping over a lot. Revelation 17. Here's gold used, as I said, in a more negative connotation. Revelation chapter 17. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Now here gold's used in a negative light as associated with the woman. And the woman here is going to be the great harlot Babylon. And we're going to look at her demise as described in chapter 8 here in just a few seconds. But let's read Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, where it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials." And incidentally, the vials themselves are golden. I didn't know if you picked up on that. We mentioned that earlier. "One of the seven angels, which had one of the seven vials, and he talked with me." John said, well, these angels are coming by, and they're telling me things. They're talking with me, saying unto me, "Come here, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Let me show you some judgment, John. I'm going to reveal a little bit to you that you probably don't know about. He said, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Oh, they've had these relationships with this woman. And she's the whole Babylon is personified as an adulterous woman. And we know that it was the Babylonian influence that dragged the children of Israel away from the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. "So he carried me away," John says, "in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, we've got all this symbolism. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold." There it is. She's decked with gold. Well, why would you think that James and Peter and Paul and several of the others would warn against women of the day being adorned in great golden array? Well, here's the reason. Because somebody's already doing that. And the somebody that's doing that is Babylon the Great. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Even the cup is gold. Did you notice that? It's not just any cup. She has a very nice golden fancy cup full of abominations. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." In my Bible, that is in all caps and bold text. Should be in yours too, because that's what it is. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." Well, that makes sense. How many of the saints fell at the hands of those who wouldn't accept it or wouldn't believe? Cast to the lions, put to death this way or that way, torn asunder, as Paul says. I mean, you go read Hebrews 11, you won't see some bad things done to good people. That's where it is. "She was drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration," or with wonder. He didn't admire her. He was just curious. John saw her and wondered with great wonder. "The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Let me tell you some things, the angel says, about this woman, this harlot, this Babylon the Great. Let me tell you some things about her. Well, let's look at what happens. 8:5. Turn with me over one page, or 18:5, I'm sorry. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, I'm going to read 5 through 21. "For her sins have reached into the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The sins of Babylon have reached as far as the heavens, John says, and God remembers her iniquity. Now, who is it that has the vengeance? The vengeance is always God's. It's not ours. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's her own arrogance. That's the arrogance of Babylon. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. There's judgment coming for Babylon.
Holy fire here.
Yep. Not holy cow, holy fire. Yep. And the kings of the earth, verse 9, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off, verse 10, for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. 1 hour. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, yep, gold used in bad connotation. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and of iron and of marble, all the worldly things that we use to make nice stuff, is gone. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. All going away. The merchants of these things, verse 15, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Have you noticed how many of her suitors observe her destruction from a discreet, safe distance? A couple times that was mentioned there. Oh, man, I'm really going to miss Babylon. You know, we had a good thing going there. It's too bad about Babylon. You notice that? And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold, there the gold again, and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea also stood afar off. They're all watching this destruction from a safe distance. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For who? God hath avenged you on her. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I took care of it, y'all. That's why he tells us not to have the vengeance, because the vengeance belongs to him. He meets out the judgment. He meets out the vengeance.
Well, this is basically, I think, the foundational reason of Revelations anyway was to take care of those people that he sent away and that the other people that were over them did them wrong.
Yeah. Pretty much.
Even though they had done God wrong because he sent them away because of their wrong,
yep.
But he didn't want anybody else doing them wrong.
Exactly. You see the unveiling.
And he took care
of all the judgment of God.
Right.
In this time. Good point. And then in 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.
Sounded like a tsunami to me.
Yep. Either that or maybe a meteor with a tsunami.
Yeah.
I don't know.
But
the great millstone. Yeah.
Which would make a...
Oh, yeah. Tidal wave of unprecedented proportions,
amen.
Probably. It's funny that you see a lot of movies that sort of deal with that, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see a lot of, I've seen several movies over the last few years that have a central theme of this ginormous wave just bowling over cities.
Well, a tsunami, you know, has that effect that it's immediate and it's bad.
Yeah.
And it's immediate.
And you can't escape
it. You can't do nothing.
Probably can't get far enough away quick enough.
No,
to get out of its way.
It.
Yeah, unless you are really blessed with some escape method. But I wanted you to note the gold that was associated with the woman there in a negative connotation in verses 12 and 16. Now, to round this off, and I should pretty much be done, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. And I guess between Barney and I, this is just going to be Revelation Day here. Revelation 21, I want you to note here the description of the heavenly city. Now, Barney already, I was sitting there like jumping up and down like, man, Barney's all over my study this morning talking about the heavenly city. The New Jerusalem, I believe, as it's described. But I want you to note the description of the heavenly city that we're going to look at here in a few verses. And look at the gold described in verses 18 and 21, is so pure that it appears to be transparent. The description of the gold that we're going to look at, it says, has the appearance of glass. And that's a gold, in my mind, that I've never seen before. And I wonder if that gold is the untainted, unabashed version of the gold that we see and wear on our fingers,
yeah,
or in jewelry that we have or whatever.
Yeah, I think it's not been used here before.
This gold has never left the heavens. It's always been there. Not tainted by sin or the catabole, not caught up in the grinding and been pulverized into dust and tarnished with the dust of creation. This gold is different. This gold is amazing.
I agree with that.
I think you'll see the difference here as we read it. Turn with me to 21. Let's read verses 15 through 27, and I'll pretty much be done with this, with my brief look at this study, but by no means do you have to stop. And no means do you have to stop looking into the subject. So I think it's pretty fascinating. Revelation chapter 21, verse 15. John talks, starts off. Well, let's roll back to verse 10 to get the context. Revelation 21:10 talks about the angel told John, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away, verse 10, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we know that that great city is the heavenly city. How does he describe it? That great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God.
Why would he take gold back there to use it anyway?
No, this is new stuff. When he said he went to prepare a place for them, that didn't mean he was taking the gold of the earth with him.
No,
he didn't
need
to.
New, yeah.
It's all new gold. This is new stuff. So that kind of sets the tone. And so John says in 15, and he that taught with me had a golden reed. There's another description of an item in the book of Revelation, a thing. And this reed that they measure with is, it's not jasper, it's not iron, it's not wood, it's not silver, it's gold. Now, that's why I'm saying these things are significant. They mean something. It's a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So he's going to give him some dimensions. And this is what I was talking about in, I threw a note in the Barney study about the size of the city. And Barney's exactly right. It's huge. It's a cube. It's like a square cube.
What is the significance of the measuring it?
To give us, I believe, an idea of the size of it, as Barney was mentioning.
That's for our
understanding. Yeah, let's read it. Mm-hmm. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height. That's what's key. The length, the breadth, and the height. In our CAD system, that's the 3D model space. Length, depth, and height. That defines physical existence as we know it on this planet. The size of matter. So that's what the angel is revealing to John here. Let me tell you the length and the height and the depth of it. It's a cube.
It's like a dice. When you roll a dice,
yeah,
you see three sides every time you throw it. It doesn't matter which,
yep,
under which way it lands.
Yeah, you probably only see three.
That's all you
only
see.
Only three ever, yep. So he says the height and the length, well, the length and the breadth and the height of it are all what?
Equal.
They're equal. That describes a square cube. A cube. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall, as it was of jasper, and the city was what?
Here we go.
Verse 18, there's our one of our descriptions.
Likened to clear glass. There's no impurities. That has been formed where there is no sin.
Exactly. That's my point. This gold is virgin gold. This gold has never been exposed this side of the bubble of ice until this point in Scripture. When that city comes down from heaven out of God, it is as pure and as clean as the God that created it. There's no sin in it, no tainting, no imperfections whatsoever. Building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall and of the city were garnished with all precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth, the Sardonyx, the sixth, the Sardius, the seventh, the Chrysolith, the eighth is Beryl, the ninth is a Topaz, the tenth, the Chrysophorus, the 11th, the Jacinth, the 12th, an Amethyst. You got all the precious stones are used in this, the foundations, 12 foundations. Let's read on. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl. That's a big old pearl. And the street of the city was what? Pure gold. As it were, again, transparent glass. I have never seen gold in my lifetime that looks like transparent glass. I never have. I can't really get my brain around, as dense as gold is in its metallic form here on this planet that I've seen, I can't really get it in my mind how it could be clear as transparent glass. And if you look up those words, and I did in Power Bible, if you look up the definition of some of these words, that word transparent there is the Greek word diaphanes. And it means appearing through or transparent. And the word glass there is hualos, which literally means, it's from a root that means as being transparent like rain. You know, you can take water and you can see through it. So that's the two descriptive words that are used to describe the gold that we're talking about here. It's pretty, may not interest you like it does me, but these things, it blows my mind what God can do. Even in a different dispensation, it still blows my mind what God can do. So even the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And John goes on to describe it. He said, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty, God the Father, and Christ the Lamb are going to be the temple of it in that city. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, that should tell you conversely about the days that we live in today, because we need what? Both the sun and the moon. It's different dispensation. At this time, you won't need a sun or a moon. Why? Because the glory of God will lighten it, the Lamb will be the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And I believe that gets back maybe to that paradise that Barney was talking about earlier. Remember, we've talked about that, Carolyn, haven't we? I remember a 3 a.m. study sitting here kicking things around with Larry and Carolyn and several others, trying to figure this out about this light. Oh, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, into the city. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So if the gates are not shut in the day and there's no night, how long are the gates open? I'd say that's a 24/7 gate opening. It makes you even wonder why the gates are there. Well, I do know why the gates are there, because above every gate, as we read, is what? The name of what? One of the tribes of Israel. There again, very poignant of who this is written to, as Barney pointed out. And they shall bring, verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a qualifier there. And now we're back to the overcomers again. I think as Barney would say. I love Barney's describing the overcomers. I don't know of anybody that knows more about the overcomers than Barney does. I'm not saying that, Barney, to pump your head up. I would just sometime, I gotta study that enough to get to the point to where I feel like I understand that as good as Barney. I'm not, trying to make his head big, but he does have a lot more understanding about the overcomers and who they are than I do. And I love listening to the teaching about that, because not that these things affect our hope, but as Paul said, the things that were written before were written for our understanding. And the more I understand about God's word and what's happening not only with my hope, but with others' hope, then I'm that much further along in my understanding of the overall plan of God the Father, the eternal purpose.
How are you going to know how to rightly divide if you don't understand?
If you don't know what both sides of the division are. Exactly. That's a good point. So, to bring this to a close, this gold is so pure that it appears to be transparent, which is a stark contrast to the same gold that was cast to the earth and tainted by the destruction of the earth at that time and tainted by the sin and ground into the dust that we have under our feet, even to this day, here in the heavens and the earth that are now, knowing that this heaven and this earth is kept in store unto judgment against that great day that's coming.
Well, you know, you think about when Adam was thrown out of the garden, and, you know, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your keep. So, in order to find this gold, it takes a tremendous amount of work to do that.
A lot of pain. But isn't it amazing that in the creation that we know and the economy of the world as we know it, that it's all driven amazingly by a metal that was created in the heavens and cast to the earth a long, long, long time ago. That, to me, it's amazing.
And how could we know what we have and the amount we have if God hadn't set the numbers in creation along with our understanding and knowledge of talking?
Yeah, amen.
Because you could not make a deal with anybody for anything without knowing the value of whatever it is you have.
And it's also put here, if you'll notice, we have to have it to survive, to live and trade. But the admonition is there's a test there as well. We're not to set our affections on the things of gold. We set our affections on the true gold of the Scripture. That's where the real gold is. And that's the whole point of this entire study, is that the true gold, the real gold, yeah, there's gold in the world. And yeah, you can have a gold in this or a gold in that, as much as your money can stand. But the real worth, the real value, is the gold of the Scripture. And that's where your real reward will lie. Not in this world, not in this life, but in the life that's to come and the life that's to be. So,
yeah, I have something I want to add, too. I've worked at BASF for 14 years, and the majority of the time that I've been there, I've been working in precious metal, and I've seen 6,000 ounces of gold before I purified it, but there's a significance why we could never, in the time I was there, you could never get it all the way to 100% pure. We always got what we call four nines, which is 99.99%.
Right.
In the time I was there, I've never, ever seen a lot of gold, which is an amount of troy ounces, get to 100% pure. And it's, I think, you know, you was talking about sin being involved with the gold. I've seen large pans of pure gold and it looks just like solder. And it just staring at it, it's like really easy on your eyes. Like you can't take your eyes off of it.
Right. Looks unusual.
Because that's got a lot to do with the, you know, the sin that you was talking about. It's, men die for it. They work to get their hands on it.
Oh, yeah.
A form of monetary value.
A lot of men have died over gold.
I've never seen it get over that threshold, and I think there's a reason that God has that.
Exactly, and that's the difference in man's gold, the gold that's tainted, and God's gold that is so pure. Imagine if you could look at that and see through it to the other side of the container it was in.
And it's
it looks like water, but it'd be solid.
But it would be solid. It's amazing. To me, to even think about it is, it's something that only God can do. And to this day, with all of our technology, even with the tainted gold, with all the technology that we have, we still can't make our own gold. If we could, it wouldn't be worth a cuss. It wouldn't be worth anything. Because then the rarity of it,
well,
the beauty
like,
of it would be gone.
It'd be like the paper that we use for it.
Exactly. It'd be like our paper money. It would be just worthless. That represents a certain amount of gold. You're right. So lots of things to think about. Thanks for throwing that in there, Tony. I think that's a perfect end to the point I was trying to make, is that the God's gold and our gold are two different golds. And
only if you're a child of God will you ever see that.
Will you ever understand that? Yeah, I think that's another good point, Carolyn. So thank y'all. Bow with us if you would, and we'll close. And then we'll open the microphone for any questions or comments. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word and the power of it. Father, for the just the awesomeness of the few things that we see and are able to bring forth. Father, we thank you so much for Christ and for the true gold of the Scripture, Father, knowing that it's Him, that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchases riches that we could never create for ourselves, that purchases life that only He can give through His resurrection. Father, thank you so much for the blessings that are ours to know these things from your word. Thank you for the blessings that we have each day as we live, the little ones, Father, and the big ones, the ones we see and the ones we don't. Thank you for all that is ours in Him. We ask that you would continue to bless our studies, that you would, Father, prod us to stay in your will and in your word, and that you would continue to give us that Holy Spirit that reveals it to us as we do search to see. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.